You may recall that when Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4, he said this to her, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." That's an amazing truth, isn't it? That God, our Heavenly Father, is seeking worshipers. We love the fact that our Lord Jesus came to this world to seek and to save the lost, as Luke records in Luke chapter 19. But think of this, that God is seeking worshipers. And Jesus tells that woman who knew so little from her background, but as he began to expound this great truth, he began to teach her that in worship, it's not the Jews and the Samaritans had a debate whether worship had to be centered in Jerusalem or in Mount Gerizim. And the Lord is saying, no, that's not the issue. The issue is to worship in spirit and in truth. So in the series on the life of David, I want to think for a few moments this evening on David as an outstanding worshiper. I think that is largely why he's called a man after God's own heart. We saw previously that he was not a perfect man. He failed, and he failed very, very badly. But this was true of him, that he had a heart for God. He was a true worshiper. He was a musician, he was a poet, he was a writer of many of the Psalms that we love and that we turn to in all of the varying circumstances of life. And no doubt that David, as a young man, as he was looking after his father's sheep on the hills around Bethlehem, would take his harp, would meditate on the law of the Lord as a young man, no doubt being taught by his father, and the reading of the law. And there in the hillsides round Bethlehem, that little town, I'm sure he began to worship the Lord. And worship is central to who we are as a people of God. And certainly at Calvary Church, worship is so important that we want to be a worshiping community of believers. And so we're going to think this evening of what is worship. It's not mere emotion. It's not just shouting, having a good time, as it were, because the Lord reminds us that this worship that the Father is seeking must be in spirit and in truth. So let's learn from David the worshiper. I want to base my remarks largely from 1 Chronicles 29. So let me ask you to open your Bibles there. In 1 Chronicles 29, the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, David is coming to the end of his life. He previously had expressed a great desire to build a temple for the Lord. After all, he's living in this wonderful palace, and the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent called the Tabernacle. And David thinks there's something wrong with that. But the privilege of building a temple, a house of God, is not given to David. It's going to be given to his son Solomon. But David is given the privilege of preparing the people to worship and preparing the building materials for the temple. Now, David, as a worshiper, was very, very organized. You could read from 1 Chronicles 22 through 1 Chronicles 28. He talks about the Levites, the order of the musicians, the gatekeepers, and so on. So David was a great organizer and delegated many of the tasks in worship to others. So I want to take time and read the whole chapter, 1 Chronicles 29. This is one of these outstanding chapters in our Bibles, and there's so much to teach us. 1 Chronicles then, 29, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I'm able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, beside great quantities of onyx and stone for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I provided for the holy house. I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. You following this? 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? There's the question. Then the leaders of fathers' houses made their free will offerings. Notice that, free will offerings. As did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Now think of this prayer. Talk about worship. What a great example is going to follow now. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Isn't this magnificent? "And who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with the drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. And they anointed him as prince for the Lord and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David, his father. And he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and also the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. And the Lord, notice this, and the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been seen on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer, and in the chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the chronicles of Gad the seer, with accounts of all of his rule and his might and of the circumstances that came upon him and upon Israel and upon all the kings of the countries. 1 Chronicles 29. Don't neglect your reading of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. Three main things I want to say today about worship. Obviously, worship is a huge subject. But I want to take three, I think, that we find here in 1 Chronicles 29 that was true of David and the Israelites, and I trust is true of us at Calvary Church. Worship God first, give generously and joyfully. Think of the example of David. Worship to God is costly and must never be done in a casual, lackadaisical, routine way. You remember when David wanted to buy the threshing floor from Arauna the Jebusite, which was going to be the place of the temple, Arauna offered it to him free. No, David, you don't need to pay for it. Here it is. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David said, "No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." David knew that in worship, God wants his very best. If you're familiar with the Old Testament law, you know that when you came with an offering, an animal, it had to be the very best. There had to be no blemish in it. A diseased animal or a deformed animal or a bird with a broken wing or anything like that could not be offered. You may recall in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the Lord rebukes Israel because they were given to the Lord the diseased and the deformed. In fact, he says in Malachi 1, "I wish you would shut the doors of the temple." In other words, this is blasphemous. I want your very best. And remember, he says in Malachi, "You're robbing God." And they say, How can we rob God? You're robbing God because their worship was not from the heart. Here, the worship in 1 Chronicles 29 came from the heart. It was given with generosity. It was given with joy. God wants your very best. Building this magnificent temple was very, very costly. And so the materials had to be contributed. As we saw in verse 9, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. With a whole heart, they'd offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And David himself gives from his treasure. He gives an example to the people that he's the king, and he's giving riches and precious stones and gold and silver for the building of the house of the Lord. Not only did they give generously, not only did they give that which cost them, they offered joyfully. We know in the Old Testament there were certain offerings that you had to bring in certain circumstances. But these were free will offerings. There weren't commands you had to give from your heart. This was not your tithe. This was a free will offering. And David, did you notice it said a couple of times that David realized this? That in a sense, we can't give God anything, because anything that you offer to God, God has first given to you. I trust you offered, you put in an offering in the basket this morning, or now. Where did that come from? It came from God himself. David said, "Of thy own have we received, and of your own have we given you." A recognition that God had blessed the people and now they are giving back to the Lord. That was similar with the construction of the tabernacle. You remember when Moses challenged the people in Exodus 35 and 36, the text says that the people gave willingly, a free will offering. The woman brought their precious jewels and they gave it, and different people contributed different things for the construction of the tabernacle. In fact, Exodus 36 verses 6 and 7 says that the people of God were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all of the work in war. In fact, Moses had to say, "Wait a minute, stop, we've got enough. Isn't that amazing? The generosity of the people of God. One of our themes this year is give generously. Do you realize that giving is part of your worship? We are to worship God not only with generosity, but joyfully and willingly. You don't want to receive a gift, do you, from someone who's giving you that gift grudgingly or because someone has told them to give you that gift? No. When someone gives you a gift, you want to know this comes from their heart, that this is something they want to give. It's willingly. And certainly God wants that. God doesn't need anything that you can give. He wants it all. He wants you to give it costly and joyfully. This was the principle in the Old Testament of the first fruits. The farmer brought the very best to the Lord as an offering. The farmer with perhaps 20 lambs, selects, not the one that's lame, not the one that's diseased, not the one that's about to die. He selects the very best one and he offers that to the Lord. Can I say, how could you do anything else? You say, well, that was the Old Testament. We don't bring animals and we don't bring jewels to the Lord. No. But in the New Testament, the principle is the same. It's very easy to sing about loving Jesus, but it's much better, isn't it, when what we say and what we sing is reflected as to how we handle our resources in our generosity. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you're a farmer, you understand that. The more you plant, the more you get. You can't expect to have a good crop if you don't sow the seed. Each one, says Paul, must give as he's made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's the principle, isn't it? That part of our worship is in our giving. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that on the first day of the week, put something aside and store it. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I'm very glad that on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we take, what do we call it? We call it an offering. You say, I don't need to give. No, you don't need to give. If you don't want to give, don't give. Don't give it grudgingly. Don't think that we're glad that you've come to Calvary because you're going to put something in the offering. God doesn't need your money. No, this is something that we want to do, isn't it? That if we love someone, we give. That's one of the characteristics of love, is that it gives and gives. And this is central to our worship. And David understood that worship involves generosity and joyful giving. Now, I've said this before, I don't make it a rule for others, but my wife and I try to practice this at our giving at Calvary Church. Every Saturday evening, as I did last night, I write a check. The first check of the week, I write to Calvary Church. I put it in that little envelope, and I give it to my wife. She's still recovering from her knee surgery, so she wasn't here. And as I was praying for the offering, I give it to the lady sitting behind me this morning to put it in the offering. You say, why do you do that? Do you do that in a legalistic way? No. I do that as a reminder, and my wife does a reminder, that everything we have comes from God, and that we want to give our first to God. Is Calvary Church going to collapse if I don't give my offering? No. Is Calvary Church going to collapse if you don't put anything in that basket? No. That's not the point, is it? That the first act of the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, when our Savior rose from the dead, that it is an act of worship because, remember we saw this morning, don't make provision for the flesh. The flesh is greedy, the flesh, my flesh and yours, is self-centered, self-indulgent, wants to hold on rather than to give. And one of the transformation of the Gospels is that where once we held things like this, our hands are now open. Isn't this accepting a challenge of total commitment? That everything we have belongs to the Lord? And so they're going to build this temple, and they're worshiping God, and that worship is seen in their giving generously and joyfully. Second, worshiping God is giving thanks with humility. It's giving generously and joyfully. Secondly, it's giving thanks with humility. Again, the example of David. Look at verses 10 through 12 of 1 Chronicles 29. David, what did he do? He blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our fathers forever and ever." And then he has this magnificent worship, which concludes in verse 12 by saying, "And now we," what? "We thank you, our God." David focuses on the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty of our great God. He knows that God is supreme and rules over all. He's just a sojourner. He's tiny. God is a ruler. God is the king. David understands where he came from. He's got no claim, but God gives strength. And what's to be our response? "Now we thank you, O God, and praise your glorious name." Verse 13. He gives thanks. We're very quick to ask for things, aren't we, in our prayers? But perhaps not so quick to give thanks. If you're parents, you know the joy when your little boy, little girl begins to say, "Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad." Not because you're saying, "Say thanks." But you realize they're beginning to mature and beginning from their heart to say, "Thank you." Thanksgiving is one of the marks of maturity in the follower of Jesus. The flesh is quick to complain, but slow to give thanks. The flesh is self-centered. The self takes things for granted and is slow to say thanks. Should we be a thankful people? Think of God and his grace. Think of David's powerful worship here. Of course he's thanking God. Think of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore we give thanks." In some traditions, they call communion the Eucharist. What's the Eucharist? It's based on Greek. It's the giving of thanks. We give thanks. And this thanksgiving, this worship, is intensified as we gather with the people of God. Don't you find that? I realize you're thankful as an individual, but isn't it something special when we come on an occasion like this? As we came this morning, as the people of God with one voice to say, "Thank you, Lord." Psalm 122, listen to the first four verses. Again, David writes, he says, "I was glad when they said, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Why should he be glad to go to the house of the Lord? "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built is a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel." He's referring to the three times of the year when they went up to Jerusalem. Why do you go up? Verse 4, "To give thanks to the Lord." What was the point of going up to Jerusalem to the temple? These three times of a year when they left their little towns and villages and went up, and when they said as a nation, "We're glad to go to the house of the Lord." Why are you glad to go to the house of the Lord? Because you're going to get something? Not number one, no. It's not that we're going to get something first and foremost, it's because we're going to give thanks. And the Lord loves his people coming together to give thanks. Psalm 87, verse 2, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." Zion, Jerusalem, the temple. The Lord loves that. Yes, the people of God are always to worship. We're always to give thanks. But we come together collectively, as we'll do at the Lord's Supper on Friday, as we do now, to give thanks to our God. You know, our God, isn't this one of the reasons he seeks worshipers? That he receives special thanks and joy when the people of God are gathered together to give thanks. So it's not surprising on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls are saved, that they're not left individually to go their own ways. No, they are added to the church. Another name for the Lord's Supper is communion. Why? Because we commune. Yes, we can remember the Lord ourselves, but as we give thanks to the Lord, it is intensified as we do it as the people of God. And we're encouraged when we hear brothers and sisters leading us in worship. We're encouraged when we hear the Word of God read. We're encouraged when we think of all of the benefits of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And David does this. Did you notice this as I read it? He does it with great humility. He says, again, verse 14, "For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. We are strangers before you and sojourners." Where did they come from? They came from Egypt. And God redeemed this special people. And he realizes that every single thing he has comes from from the great God. God is eternal and rules over all. So in our worship, we give thanks. Are you a thankful person? At your home when you pray, do you give thanks to God? Is that important to you, to give thanks? Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that one of the results of the filling of the Spirit is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And addressing one another, and he says the same things in Colossians 3, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do we do this? We give thanks. We encourage one another as we think of the greatness of God and the beauty of our Savior. Worship is giving thanks with humility. Do you remember the story in Luke chapter 17 of the 10 lepers? All healed by the Lord. How many came back? One. And he was a Samaritan. He was the foreigner. And it said that when he came back, he fell at the feet of Jesus giving thanks. And Jesus said, "Well, didn't I heal 10 of you? Only one came and give thanks." Will you worship God with a spirit of thankfulness? Worship involves giving thanks with humility. First, worship God, give generously and joyfully. Secondly, worship God, give thanks with humility. Third, worship God, bless the Lord wholeheartedly. You notice this again, verse 13. "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Verse 20, David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." David not only thanks God, but he praises God and he blesses God. In Psalm 34, David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." But he doesn't stop there, does he? And then he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This is what he's doing with the people of God. He's directing them to God. You've got to thank God, but you've got to do more than thank God. You've got to praise him. You've got to bless him. And again, that is intensified when we do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I was speaking to one of the life groups this morning, and not sure how we got on this subject, but I said to them, and I saw a few nodding, that you ever had the experience coming to Calvary Church and you didn't feel like worshiping? Do you ever have that? I said, "I've had that and I got to preach." And you come, and there's a bit of dryness in your own soul. And instead of saying, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, we're saying, well, it's Sunday, I suppose I have to go. Do you ever feel that? And you might say, you're not really in the mood to bless God and to praise God. But you still come. And you sit in these pews. And when we're told by Pastor Hathaway to stand, you begin to stand, and as the music begins and we look at the words, doesn't something wonderful happen? Didn't we hear one of the new members saying they felt the Spirit of God here? And that you realize that your whole attitude is being changed because you are being reminded that there is a God in heaven and that this God is great and greatly to be praised. And you're being reminded, as we were this morning, of the loveliness of, and preciousness and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and that you're almost forced to look up to God, and you're almost forced to remember and to bless His glorious name. And this is why the church, coming to the church, is so important, that it is as we come together that our spirits revived and our faith is deepened, and that almost in spite of ourselves, our focus is on Christ. Isn't that what David says? We're singing at Psalm 103. What does he say? Again, a Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Wholehearted worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's how he finishes in verse 22. Bless the Lord, O my soul. No, this is not routine. This is not just mouthing words. This is with his whole being, wholeheartedly, from the very depth of his soul, he is blessing the Lord. Now, we know what it is to be blessed by God. To be blessed by the Lord is to be enriched by the Lord, is to receive his smile, to receive his favor. As I prayed for God's blessing on our new members. We understand that under the old covenant, that blessing was demonstrated in good crops and in children and material blessings. To bless the Lord is to praise the Lord and, as it were, to enrich the Lord and to enrich his reputation. To praise the Lord is to appreciate that which is enjoyed. As we understand more and more of the greatness and the grace of God, doesn't that call for a response? Didn't the Lord say, if you don't do that, the very stones will cry out? How could you not praise God? How could you not bless God when you think of who he is and in the wonder of his grace, entirely of his grace, he's reached down and saved sinners like you and me. No, this is not a duty. This is a fresh, vibrant, genuine, and enthusiastic response to that which is enjoyed and to that which is appreciated. We praise that which we enjoy. And as we do that in the congregation of the righteous, as the Psalms are telling us, that joy is intensified, and we're blessing and praising the Lord with our whole soul. Now you say, I can't sing very well, and I don't play the violin very well. In fact, I don't play it at all. I couldn't even tell you how many strings are on it. That's not the point. This is not just music. This is for all of us. This is why we're very passionate at Calvary, that as we worship, that we, the congregation, are drawn in. Yes, we have gifted men and women who have spent hours and hours being trained and practiced and learning the intricacies of their particular instrument and their voice, but they are not there to be admired. It's not that we're sitting there saying, oh, that was pretty good. Wasn't he a little bit off key this morning? I didn't like that. No. They are leading us. They're helping us with their voices and their instruments so that even the person who is a little tone deaf, and occasionally someone like that sits behind me, and I thought, my voice is pretty bad, but this guy's even worse. But that doesn't stop us, does it? Because we continue to focus on God. Don't be like some who come and say, well, this is not for me. Don't do that. You say, your voice is not very good. I had a grandmother whose voice was terrible. Talk about a shrill soprano. I mean, she was dreadful. But she did have some music, because when we were on vacation and it was so rainy, we couldn't get out down. We had one of these old organs. You pedal them. And I don't know how she was able to do it, but she taught us some basic chords on the organ. I've never tried this one. I think it's a little more complicated. But even my grandmother, who couldn't really sing, enjoyed trying and enjoyed praising the Lord. Can you do that as you come? Don't just be a spectator. Don't be a critic. Join in with us and sing and bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know what will happen? Your faith will be deepened. Your spirits will be rekindled. We will be edified, and your joy will be intensified as you understand and also feel, because our mind is involved. We're thinking, as it were, theology of who is this God. We're thinking of what Christ has done, but we're choosing to do it. This is an act of the will. Worship God with us, and also our being. Our emotions are involved, so that we come sometimes a little down, sometimes feeling sorry for ourselves, sometimes self-focused. And God gives us this wonderful, wonderful gift of music and of worship, so that we are refreshed and say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. That is, worship can never be passive. It is dynamic. It involves our whole being, irrespective of our musical ability. And this God seeks worshipers. He wants your worship to be costly. He wants you to give thanks. And he wants you to bless and praise his holy name. David was an outstanding worshiper. I encourage you to read and to study the Psalms, and your worship will be deepened. Don't forget the Psalms, the 150 Psalms, was the hymn book of Israel. That's what they sang from. And I want us, as we conclude, to stand and read together. Will you do this with me? Psalm 103, one of the most magnificent psalms. And as we read it, think of this. David doesn't ask for one thing. There is no petition. There is no request. It is 100% worship. It is total praise to God from beginning to end. Let's read it and ask God that we really will be a worshiper. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Isn't that magnificent? David, the worshiper. Father, we come and we do give thanks. We want to worship you willingly, not because we're forced to, not out of our routine, but to say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Help us more and more to be a worshiping people, as individuals, as families, and certainly as a congregation here. I pray that your blessing will be on Pastor Hathaway, on all those who lead us in worship, on our choir, on our band and our orchestra, with our children, with our teens. We thank you for the gifts, for the training, for the dedication of our musicians. But we pray, Father, for each one of us, that we will more and more give you thanks, that we will bless you, because we know that everything that we are and have comes from your good hand. So help us, Father. We know that you seek worshipers. Help us here at Calvary Church and in our homes to worship you in spirit and in truth. And to that end, we pray in Christ's matchless name. Amen.